Well, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person who likes to play things safe? Are you the kind of individual who, when you have something in front of you to do, the first thing you do is figure out what you can do on your own, and if you can't quite see a way clear of achieving this, you just say, no, I won't try it. I won't even attempt the things that I'm not sure I can do. Are you the kind of person who always lives within the parameters of your own capacities? Or are you the kind of person, on the other hand, who when you see a challenge, you're willing to say, occasionally at least, I'll step out on faith, and I'm willing to try something that I'm not absolutely sure I can do. I'm willing to step out on faith and trust God to do something in me that I couldn't do in myself or for myself. Well, what kind of person are you? As one man said, are you a cornflakes eater, or do you occasionally step out in faith and eat a bowl of Wheaties now and then? Well, I don't know what kind of person you are. I don't know whether you always play it safe or not, but this much I do know. If you're the kind of person who always plays it safe, then you've never experienced the supernatural power of God. Now, let me say that again. I want you to catch this. If you're the kind of person who always plays it safe, you have never experienced the supernatural power of God, and you never will as long as you always play it safe. You see, the truth is that God's supernatural power comes when you and I are willing to go beyond the limits of our own abilities and trust God to do something supernatural. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Joshua. Back to the passage of Scripture we were reading just a few moments ago. And I want you to look in Joshua chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3 as we come this morning to consider this subject, getting in on the supernatural. Or you might just simply entitle this, How to Live Life Supernaturally. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time we've been involved in a study from the book of Joshua. And we've entitled this series of messages, Claiming What's Rightfully Yours. And that's what Joshua is all about. You recall the book of Joshua is the story of God's people who are on the go, on the move, moving out of the wilderness into the promised land and claiming what's rightfully theirs. For 400 years, God's people have been in Egypt. And then for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. And then under Joshua, the day came for them to move out across the Jordan River and claim the land that God had for them. And I said to you when we began this series of messages, that's God's will for all of us. I believe in every generation, God's desire is for His people to claim what's rightfully theirs, to have all that He wants for them. Now listen carefully. Part of what God desires for His people, and part of the life that God wants us to live, is this. He wants us to have a supernatural dimension to our lives. Now I want you to listen to that again. It's very important. Part of what God wants for us is a supernatural dimension to our lives. But now the question is, how do you have that supernatural dimension? Well, Joshua chapter 3 gives you some insight into it. Let me explain what's happening here. Joshua chapter 3 is one of the critical stories in the history of the people of Israel. In fact, it's a critical passage in the book of Joshua. Let me tell you why. In Joshua chapter 3, what you have is the story of God's people coming to a point where they have to make a critical choice. Now, let me tell you what their choices are. First of all, they had to choose whether or not they were going to live within the parameters of their own capacities. That is, play it safe and not do anything that they couldn't figure out on their own. Or were they going to choose to step out on faith and go beyond the limits of their own abilities and trust God to do the supernatural? Now, listen to their choices again, because I want you to understand they're basically our choices as well. They had to choose whether they were going to live safely and live within the parameters of their own capacities, or whether they'd step out in faith, step beyond the limits of their own ability, and trust God to do something supernatural in them. Let me set the scene so you'll understand what's happening. In Joshua chapter 3, you have the account of God's people crossing over the Jordan and into the promised land. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, the children of Israel are making preparation. By chapter 4, they're already into the promised land. But in chapter 3, they're getting ready to cross over. Now, you have to understand that before they can cross over into the promised land, they have to get beyond a great barrier that's in front of them. In front of the children of God at this point is a huge, raging torrent of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is in front of them, and it's raging, and they're having to decide, what are we going to do? How are we going to get across this great river? Now, I need to explain something to you that some folks don't understand. Ordinarily, the Jordan River would not have been much of an obstacle. Ordinarily, the Jordan River really is not that great a river to cross and not that difficult for them to negotiate. I think some of us have the idea that the Jordan River is some mighty tributary like the Mississippi. But in reality, for the most part, the Jordan River is not much bigger than a large stream. It's really not that large a river, that difficult to cross. But at this particular time, the Jordan River was at flood stage. This was an unusual time of the year. And the Jordan River had flooded its banks, and now it was like a flash flood in front of them. Now, how do we know that? Well, you can see that if you just read verse 15. Look in Joshua 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during this time of harvest." You see, the mountain snows had melted, from the winter snows had melted, and the spring rains had come, and the Jordan River was now in flood stage. And lying in front of them was this tremendous barrier. Now, they had a choice. Their choice was, would they play it safe, live within the parameters of their own capacities, and say, "We will wait till the river subsides, and we won't step out where God wants us to step out," or are we going to step beyond the limits of our ability? Are we going to trust God and step out in faith? Well, you recall the story from chapter 3. Joshua says, in essence, "Listen, I'm tired of playing it safe. I believe God wants us to move ahead." And so Joshua tells the people to put the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priest and to step into the Jordan River. And you recall how the story plays out. The Bible says when they step into the Jordan River, that suddenly the river dries up for a space of some 60 miles upstream all the way to the city of Adam. And God's people, 2 million strong, go across on the dry riverbed of the Jordan River. Now that's the story that we're looking at. But now what is that story all about? Well, if you analyze the story very carefully, you'll see the story is really a story of supernatural living. Here were God's people stepping beyond the parameters of their own abilities and trusting God to do something supernatural. And I believe that's what God wants all of us to do. I believe there's a sense in which all of us ought to have a supernatural dimension to our life. Let me explain what I mean by supernatural living and a supernatural dimension. First of all, you need to understand that a supernatural life or supernatural living is not the life of a person who's endued with the power of God so that he can walk around performing miracles at will. That is not what it means to live supernaturally. Some people believe that. No, let me give you a definition of supernatural living. Supernatural living is the life that is just simply bigger than itself. It is that life that's lived in the will of God and therefore accomplishes greater things than it ordinarily would be able to accomplish. Some time ago, I was listening to a radio broadcast of a high school football game, and the announcer was describing a young man who was playing on the defensive line. Now, this young man was playing against 250-pound offensive linemen, but he was a very small person. He was about 5'9", and they said he weighed about 155 or 60 pounds, just a wisp of a boy. But then the announcer made this statement. He said, "You know, he's just a little guy, but he plays much bigger than himself." Now, you understand what he meant by that? What that announcer was saying was this. This guy was playing a role in that game that was greater than his capacities ordinarily would allow him to play. In other words, his performance was greater than the sum total of his abilities. You know, I believe there's a sense in which that ought to be said of the church, and there's a sense in which that ought to be said of every Christian, that our lives are bigger than ourselves. But now, how do we have that? And how do we live that kind of supernatural lifestyle? Well, in this passage of Scripture, you're going to gain some insight. Let me explain what we're going to do. Very briefly, let me take you through Joshua chapter 3. And I want to draw out for you two or three tenets, as it were, of supernatural living. Two or three ideas that I want you to build your concept of supernatural living around. Now, here's the first one. I want you to write it down. Tenet number one for supernatural living is this. If you're going to live supernaturally, you must first of all believe in the possibility of supernatural living. Now, let me say that again because I want you to write it down and catch it. And it sounds very simple, but it's very important. The first tenet of supernatural living is this. If you're going to live supernaturally, you must believe in the possibility of supernatural living. In other words, if you don't expect God to do something great in your life, nothing great's going to happen. If you don't expect the supernatural is not going to occur. Now, evidently, Joshua believed in the possibility of supernatural living. Let me show you why I say that. Go back to Joshua chapter 3. Now, as you read through this chapter, underlying everything that Joshua says and permeating everything that Joshua does is Joshua's belief that God is a great God and that God can do the supernatural. Let me show you why I say that. Look in verse 13. In verse 13, Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel, telling them to get ready to go across the river. And here's what he says. He says, "It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand in a heap. Now, you understand what Joshua was saying? Joshua was saying, listen, guys, I know this river is great and mighty, and it's a formidable barrier in front of us. But you know, I just believe if we step out in faith, God is going to do something supernatural. See, Joshua believed in the possibility of supernatural living. I want to tell you the reason many Christians, and indeed many churches, never accomplish much for God is because they don't really think God is going to do something supernatural. They don't expect the supernatural to occur. They don't really believe in supernatural living. In fact, this was the problem with the children of Israel to begin with. Do you know why they were in the wilderness for 40 years? If you'll back up and study the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, you'll discover that the reason they were there is because they didn't believe in the possibility of supernatural living. You recall some 40 years before this time, actually 38 years before this time, that Moses, when he was leading the people, came with the people to the border of the Promised Land. And you recall that Moses gathered together 12 spies and sent them into the land to spy out the land, to come back and tell the people how the land could be conquered. But you recall what happens. The 12 spies come back, and 10 of the 12, all but Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 come back with this report. They say the land is flowing with milk and honey. But, they said, the people are like giants, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, you understand what they meant by that? Let me give you a paraphrase. What they were saying is this. They were saying, hey, this is a great neighborhood to live in, but those suckers are big, and there's no way we're going to be able to defeat them. What was their problem? Their problem was they left God out of the equation. They didn't really believe in supernatural living. They didn't believe that God could do in them something bigger than they could do for themselves. And that's where many Christians are. Many churches are there. There are many churches that don't believe God can do anything greater than their budgets will allow. Now, frankly, I have to tell you, I have a hard time with this whole idea. I have a hard time with those who can't believe in the supernatural. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe anybody who does not believe in the supernatural, frankly, doesn't believe in God. Now, maybe that's not the right way to say it. Let me back up and say it like this. I believe if you're having a hard time believing in the supernatural, your real problem is understanding and believing in God. You know, it boggles my mind that someone could call themselves a believer in God and not believe in the supernatural. How can you believe in God and not believe in the supernatural? God is a supernatural God. I want you guys to look up here for just a moment. Let me tell you something about your pastor. And I want you to understand this. And I say this without apology. But I want you to understand that I am, now listen carefully, I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. Now, did you hear what I said? I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. Now, what I mean by that is I'm someone who believes in the supernatural power of God. I believe that God can still do the miraculous. Some time ago, a man asked me a question. He said, are you one of those funny Baptists? And I said, what do you mean, funny Baptist? He said, you know, are you one of those Baptists that believes in spiritual things, spiritual power? Now, let me paraphrase his question so you'll understand what he was really asking. What this man was really wanting to know is this. He wanted to know if I was a charismatic. He was asking, are you a charismatic Baptist? Well, that's a good question. Would you like an answer to it? Would you like to know whether your pastor is charismatic? All right, let me tell you. It all depends on how you define the term charismatic. Now, if what you mean by that question is this, if what you mean is, are you someone who speaks in tongues and believes that everyone ought to speak in tongues as an evidence that they're full of the Spirit, then no, I'm not a charismatic. If that's how you define charismatic, then I would not be a charismatic if that's your definition. But if what you mean by the question is, are you someone who believes that spiritual gifts are still operational today? And someone who believes that God's power is just as real today as ever before? And someone who believes that God can intervene and do the miraculous today just as He did thousands of years ago? If that's what you're asking, then the answer is yes. I am funny that way. I do believe that. I'm a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. And I don't know how anyone could call themselves a believer in God and not be a supernaturalist. Now, I know there's some who argue. For example, there's some who say, well, Pastor, I believe in God. But you see, I really don't believe in the supernatural because, you see, I think, Pastor, that God in our day and age only operates by natural law. There are those who believe that God created the world and that now God only operates according to natural law. Have you ever heard someone say that? By the way, these are the people who are always having to explain away the miracles. This kind of person reads in the Bible the miracles, and they have to find some natural phenomena to explain them. They read about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, for example. And they read that, and they move heaven and earth trying to find some fish in the natural order with a gullet big enough to swallow a man. And they forget about the fact that the Bible says that God specially prepared that fish to swallow Jonah. But see, some people have this idea that that God only operates by natural law, and they say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the supernatural. Well, if you're one of those who believes that, let me say two things to you. Number one, there are no natural laws. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. There are no natural laws. There are no laws of nature. There are only laws of God. There are no laws of physics, no laws of chemistry, no laws of math. There are only God's laws. By the way, let me make this statement. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. I hope you understand that. There is no Mother Nature. There's only Father God. Don't let your kids worship Mother Nature on the next Earth Day. There's only Father God. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is, if you believe that God only acts according to natural law, there are no natural laws. Secondly, since all the laws are God's laws, and God is the one who created them, then God, at His will and pleasure, can suspend them. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Several years ago, I had an experience that I suppose, in one way or the other, is common to almost every father I know. My family and I were on a vacation trip. We were traveling some distance away, and it seemed like every 30 minutes, one of the five in my family had to stop. Every 30 minutes, we were stopping for someone. And finally, I got fed up with it, and I said, "Listen, we're going to make one more stop, and after this last stop, Daddy is laying down the law. We're not going to stop again until we get to where we're supposed to be." And so I made the rule. I laid down the law. Sure enough, about an hour, a little less than an hour after I laid down the law, Daddy had to stop. Well, you can imagine what my kids said to that. They said, "But Daddy, you said it was the rule. It was the law." And I just simply looked at him and said, "Listen, if I makes the law, I can breaks the law." Amen? Now, that may not be very good parenting, but it's pretty good theology when it comes to God. If God makes the law, then God can breaks the law. If God has created the laws of nature, so to speak, He can suspend them. And then there are those who say they don't believe in the supernatural. They believe in God, but not the supernatural, because they can't understand it. They say, "I believe in the supernatural if I could just understand, and I don't understand things, and so therefore I don't believe in them." Well, let me say a couple of things to you. First of all, I want you to understand that if you could understand the supernatural, it would not be supernatural. If you could understand God, He would not be God, you would be God. And secondly, there are many things that you don't understand that you do believe in. There are many things I don't understand. Even though I don't understand them, I still believe in them. For example, I don't understand electricity. Now, I know how you can run wires through the house and electricity can be conducted to the wires, but I don't know what electricity is. But I want you to understand, I believe in electricity. Not long ago, I was at home trying to repair a lamp in our living room that had a short in it. And as I was working on it, I accidentally stuck my finger in the socket. I want you to understand that I now believe wholeheartedly in electricity. I believe in microwave ovens. Now, I don't understand microwave ovens, but I believe in microwave ovens. I have no idea how they work. Oh, I've read the material, but I still don't understand them. How can you heat without hot? That doesn't make any sense to me. But I want you to understand that I believe in microwave ovens. When I'm hungry and I'm in a hurry, I'll put some food in and nuke it, eat it, and run. You see, you don't have to understand something to believe in it. When it comes to God and comes to the possibility of supernatural living, you don't have to understand it to believe in it. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. If you are going to live supernaturally, you must believe in the possibility of supernatural living. My God is a great God, and my God can do the supernatural. It's like the bumper sticker I read some time ago that says, "My God's alive, too bad about yours." Well, let me give you a second thing very quickly. Now, first of all, if you're going to live supernaturally, you must believe in the possibility of supernatural living. Do you believe in that possibility? All right, here's the second thing. If you're going to live supernaturally, then the second tenet is this. You must see where God is going and follow after Him. Now, listen to it again. The first tenet, you must believe in the possibility of supernatural living. The second tenet is this. You must see where God is going and follow after Him. Now, let me show you something from the Scripture that you may not have understood before. Take your Bible, go back and look in Joshua chapter 3. Now, you have to understand, if you want to see the supernatural, you have to be where God is and see where God is going. Let me show you something. Look in verse 3. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua speaks to the people. And he says, "And they commanded the people, saying," now watch, "when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall," now watch, "you shall set out from your place and go after it." Now let me ask you, what were these people being told to do? Well, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, they're being told to follow the Ark of the Covenant. But what does that really mean? Well, the key to understanding this is to understand the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? What are we talking about? How many of you here have ever watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah, sure, some of you have. Yeah, many of you have. Well, what is the Ark that he's talking about here? And what is the Ark that was being talked about in that movie? Well, kids, let me make something clear. Here, when the Bible talks about Ark, it's not a reference to Noah's big boat. It's a different kind of Ark. Let me tell you what it was. The Ark of the Covenant actually was a piece of furnishing from the tabernacle, from the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. It was actually a wooden chest overlaid by intricate gold. It was approximately the same size as this podium up here, about 2 foot by 4 foot. It was a wooden box, a wooden chest. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were several things. There was the Book of the Law. There was Aaron's rod that had budded in the wilderness. There were the tablets upon which the commandments were given. And there was in the Ark of the Covenant a golden pot containing some of the manna from the wilderness. By the way, we don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is whatever happened to the Ark of the Covenant. We know, for example, that it was captured by the Philistines, and later on it was restored by David, and David built a tent around it. We understand that when Solomon built his temple, Solomon put it in the Holy of Holies. But after that, we're not sure what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Some believe that in the year 950 B.C. that perhaps it was carried off by foreign kings and destroyed. A more likely scenario is that in 586 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to the temple, destroyed the Ark of the Covenant along with some of the utensils, of the holy utensils in the temple. Now, we're not sure, though, exactly what happened to it. All we know is that from that point forward, there's no record of it. There's no record of it in Zerubbabel's temple or the temple of Herod. We just don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. That really doesn't matter. I don't even know why I'm sharing that with you. But let me tell you what is important. You need to understand what the Ark of the Covenant represented to these people. Now, what was it? Well, you have to understand that to the children of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was more than just a piece of furniture. But rather, it was the visible reminder of the presence of God among His people. It was within and around the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God was said to dwell. And the Ark of the Covenant was for them the visible reminder that God was with them. Now, when you understand that, then you can understand what verse 3 is about. In verse 3, when they're told to follow the Ark of the Covenant, what they're actually being told is this. They're being told to watch where God goes and follow after Him. Now, guys, I want to tell you, that is a tenet of supernatural living. And I want you to understand, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but I want you to understand that if you want to experience the supernatural, get in on what God is doing. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, you know, I've never experienced the supernatural in my life." And there's no wonder. I'm not surprised at all. They've never been where God is. They've never committed themselves to what God is doing. In fact, let me say something here. I want to correct something that I find going on in many places. In fact, let me say a quick word now about what I consider to be one of the most misguided concepts, one of the most misguided theologies that I know anything about. And it's a theology about the supernatural. And I want you to listen carefully for a few moments. Now, I may get in trouble when I say some of these things, but you listen very carefully. And this is a misguided theology that permeates this community. And the theology I'm referring to is this theology that basically says that God's supernatural power is like a commodity that God gives to His people. And once God has given you this commodity of supernatural power, there are those who believe they can then go out and at will perform some sort of miracle. There are those who believe that God's supernatural power is a commodity that God gives to them, and when they want to, they can go out and perform miracles at will. Blow on people and they fall over. Say a word and something has to happen. It's what I call the God through the hoop theology. The idea is that if God is in your life, He's given you this supernatural power, and now you can make God do anything you want Him to do. I've often referred to it as the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, moan it, own it, sneeze it, seize it theology that says, if I want it to happen and I have the power of God in me, it will happen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that is not biblical theology. The idea that God has endued you with an inherent power and you can walk around at will performing miracles is not biblical theology. It's experiential theology, but it's not biblical theology. God doesn't do that. No, God's power is seen where God is moving, in God's will, doing what God wants done. He doesn't give you the power just to run around and perform miracles as you will. No, but when you begin to get on His will, and you start following where He's going, that's when you begin to see the supernatural taking place. Here recently, we've heard a great deal about snake handling. I don't know how you feel about that, but let me tell you how I feel about it. It ain't for me, that's for sure. And I have a real problem with this whole idea of snake handling in worship services. It comes from an oversimplification and misinterpretation of the Mark 16 passage upon which it is based. But let me tell you my real problem with this. The real problem is how some of these people go to great extremes to use what they consider to be their faith and their supernatural power that comes from faith to prove how spiritual they are. Now, I don't want to be ugly about this thing at all, but I got to tell you, I take exception to it. I was listening to a man the other day who was talking about how he would go out and find these snakes to handle in the worship services. He goes off into the mountains, and he turns over rocks, and he finds places where rattlesnakes are hiding, and he catches the rattlesnakes and brings them back into the service to handle. Why in the world would anybody do that? Why in the world would you go out and catch snakes to handle them later on? I agree with a friend of mine who said that if God wants us to handle them, let them slither down the aisle and we'll handle them. But the idea of going out and proving your faith and proving your spiritual power, I don't think is biblical theology. If you're not careful, you're going to turn God into a sideshow freak. And I want you to understand, God is no sideshow freak. God is the sovereign God of the universe, and the sovereign God of the universe is not going to endue you with power to walk around doing whatever you will, performing miracles wherever you want. But let me tell you how He does work. When God, the sovereign power, the sovereign God of the universe, begins to move, and you see where He's going and you join Him, you begin to experience supernatural things in your life. You see, God doesn't join Himself to our life. We join ourselves to His. And that's when we experience supernatural power. See, that's how it works in your life. When you begin to see God moving in some direction and you say, yes, Lord, I want to go in that direction. I want to do what You're doing. You begin to see supernatural things take place in your life. That ought to be true of the church. I don't believe that God wants to endue the church with some supernatural power so the church can just make its plans to do whatever it wants to do and God has to bless it. Instead, what I believe is this: the church must constantly assess where God is leading. And the church must say, yes, God, we want to go where You're going. And when we go where He's going, that's when we experience supernatural power. That's been true for me as a pastor in sermon preparation, for example. I have some fine friends, some wonderful Christian men who have this remarkable ability of planning out everything they're going to preach. I have some friends that every year take a year or two off, a week or two off, and they plan their sermons for a year. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for 52 weeks. Isn't that great? You know, I just wish I could do that. I mean, I wish I knew 52 weeks in advance what I was going to be preaching. But the reality is I've never been able to do that. Truth of the matter is, I've had to constantly assess, God, where are You leading? And then I say, Lord, let me get in on that. Sometimes I know where I'm going. Sometimes I know exactly what I'll be preaching a week from now. But many times I don't. As I assess where God is going, and I get in on it, that's when I begin to see the blessings. Well, let's move on. Let me give you one other thing very quickly. Now, you want to live supernaturally? First of all, you must believe in the possibility of supernatural living. Then you need to see where God is going and follow after Him. There's one last tenet of supernatural living. The third tenet is this: maintain your spiritual focus and don't take your eyes off the Lord. Now, did you write that down? Let me give it to you again. Maintain your spiritual focus and don't take your eyes off the Lord. Now, if you're going to be living supernaturally, once you're following God's will, you got to keep on following. or you'll not experience fully what God wants you to experience. Now, let me show you why I say this. And I want to show you something that you may have read on other occasions, but I wonder if we've understood it. Look, if you will, in verse 4. Now, in verse 3, the children of Israel are told to follow after the ark. See where the ark is going and follow. But now, quickly, look in verse 4. Joshua speaks, and he says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before." Now, quickly, because we're almost out of time, let me show you what he's just said. In verse 3, he says to the children of Israel, follow after the ark. But in verse 4, he says, don't follow too closely. He said, keep a space of 2,000 cubits between you and it. Now, 2,000 cubits is approximately a half a mile. A cubit is approximately 18 inches, and 2,000 would be approximately a half a mile. He says, you follow the ark, but stay no closer than a half a mile from it. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose they had to stay a half a mile away from the ark? Well, some have suggested that the reason is that people might not accidentally touch it and die. As you know from some of the earlier stories, that's exactly what happened. Some people touched the ark and they died. But I really don't think that's the reason they're being told to keep the distance. Let me give you another possibility. If you want to know why they had to keep a half-mile distance, go back and look in verse 4. The Bible tells us. Verse 4 says, you shall let a space between you and it be about 2,000 cubits. And then it says, do not come near it. Why? So that you may know the way by which you must go. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me paraphrase that for you. What Joshua was saying to the people is this: follow the ark, but don't obscure the view. Follow the ark, but don't get so close to the ark that people can't see it. Now, you have to remember that the children of Israel were not 200 strong or 2,000 strong. They were 2 million strong. And Joshua's concern was that when they began to follow the ark, if they crowded too close to it, the people wouldn't be able to see it. And Joshua wanted the ark far enough out in front of the people that everyone could see it and follow after it and not lose their focus on it. See, Joshua's concern was that if the people lost focus and they took their eyes off the ark at midstream, they'd turn around and leave. They'd want to go back. They'd panic and run. Now, guys, I don't want to make this say more than it actually does, but I really believe that's a principle, that's a tenet of supernatural living. Excuse me. You see, once you're living supernaturally, if you really want to know what God can do in your life, you've got to keep your spiritual focus. You can't lose sight of God and continue to experience supernatural living. And see, this happens all the time. This is one of the problems of human nature. Human nature has a tendency to take its focus all from God and want to quit and come up short at midstream. We do this all the time. I'm reminded, for example, of the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus comes walking to Peter on the water. Peter says, Lord, bid that I come to you. Christ said, come, walk toward me. Peter steps out of the boat, very gingerly, I'm sure, at first. And then he settles on the water, and he begins to walk toward Christ. And after a while, Peter's looking around. He says, man, I'm walking on water. He's looking at Jesus and walking on the water. And then, I don't know what happens, maybe a wave slaps up against his leg or something. And suddenly he takes his eyes off Christ. He begins to look around. Peter sees the waves. He hears the wind. He feels the mist. And Peter says, you know, I'm walking on water. I can't walk on water. Down he goes. What happened to Peter? Peter lost his spiritual focus in midstream. I think that's what a lot of us do. There are many Christians who've started off in the supernatural life, experiencing great things from God, and then they lost their spiritual focus. I think that's what's happened with some of our marriages. You began your marriage as a commitment not of two, but three, man, woman, and God. And early on in your marriage, you had a spiritual focus between you. But then in midstream, you lost that focus. Midstream comes when the kids are there and the job pressures are mounting up, and all of a sudden you took your eyes off the Lord. And when you took your eyes off the Lord, you started looking around at one another, and you discovered that when you look at one another, you don't look very good at midstream. And now you want out of the marriage. The problem, though, is you lost your spiritual focus. You weren't experiencing the blessings of God because you took your eyes off from Him. That's what happens with a lot of our Christian lives. We begin our Christian life with a supernatural experience of grace and faith and God's salvation on our life. and we experience the very presence of God, and we're so spiritually focused, and then midstream, we lose our spiritual focus. I don't know what happens. Maybe something takes place that distracts us from the Lord. Maybe some sin gets in our life. And we lose that spiritual anointing, that spiritual blessing, that supernaturalness that we'd experienced early on. It's what happens in ministry. See, oftentimes in ministry, when you know the anointing of God, and then you take your eyes off the Lord for a little while, you lose that anointing. This is my 22nd year as a pastor, and I have to tell you, years ago when I first began, I don't know how to say this without sounding braggadocious, but when I first began in the ministry, there was such an anointing. I could feel the very presence of God, and there were so many wonderful blessings. And there had to be great anointing and blessing because I didn't know how to do anything. I was totally dependent on God for everything. I had no education. I had no experience. I had no knowledge. And I just did what I did, totally dependent on God for the results. And then something happened. I got educated. And when I got educated, got my degree from the university, my graduate degree from a seminary, suddenly I thought I knew what I was doing, and I took my eyes off the Lord. And when I took my eyes off the Lord and started putting my faith in my own abilities, I lost that anointing. And I had to come back and say, Lord, I've missed it here. I've taken my focus off where it ought to be. And from time to time in ministry, I have to go back and refocus on the Lord. If I don't, I lose the spiritual anointing. In fact, when I don't focus on the Lord, I want to quit midstream. I don't suppose there's a person, a man, woman, or woman in this room who's wanted to quit their job more often than I've wanted to quit mine. And always on those occasions when I've taken my focus off from the Lord. Here's the principle. Here's the tenet. You want to experience supernatural living, maintain your spiritual focus. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. The Apostle Paul said it like this in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now put it all together for a moment. How do you live life supernaturally? What does it take for supernatural living to occur? You must believe in the possibility of supernatural living, number one. See where God is going and follow after Him, number two. Then maintain your spiritual focus. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. And when you're living that kind of life, you'll experience life bigger, much bigger than yourself. Well, what about you? Are you going to play it safe within the parameter of your own capacities, or are you willing to step beyond the limits and trust God to do something bigger than you can do? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of being your people. And we thank you that our lives don't have to just be lived in the energy of our flesh. And the real fruit and results of our service and our ministry don't have to be determined by how skilled or educated or intelligent we are. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the wonderful privilege of trusting you, stepping out on faith and seeing you do the miraculous and the supernatural in us. Now, Father, I don't want to suggest to these people that if they believe in supernatural living, that everything in their life will work out supernaturally. But I do want them to understand if they don't believe in supernatural living, nothing supernatural is going to occur. For if we don't expect great things from you, then you'll not honor in our lives that lack of faith. And Father, for some who are here whose hearts are heavy, as we've spoken of supernatural things, they have no understanding at all, and they want to have an understanding, but they can't understand because they don't know Christ. Help them today to experience the one supernatural miracle that all of us must experience, and that is the new birth that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help them to understand that the greatest miracle is the miracle of grace that came about because of Calvary. And Father, today, give men, women, boys, and girls the wisdom to make the decision, the choice, of stepping out beyond the parameters of their own comfort zone and trusting you, not only for their salvation,
but for their life as well. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen and amen.